These things that I'm talking about happened in 2006, Thanksgiving of 2006. And the last time we talked, I mentioned to you about some healings up to this point and how I had been searching the scriptures, looking for what's the connection between faith and healing. Is it really God's will to heal? And you know, after a year and a half of pursuing those things, and we can have those discussions later if you want. I firmly believe that it's God's will to heal as much as it is His will to save. And as I searched the scriptures about things about healing, you couldn't help but notice that Jesus is casting out a few demons along the way. And there is some of these demons are manifested in seizures like epilepsy, deafness, dumbness, even blindness. And I think we talked about Luke 13, the woman bent over for 18 years with a look like a back problem, and Jesus said it was a spirit of infirmity which Satan had bound her with for all that time. And I gave you a testimony about Luke 13 about the pastor I was listening to and how he asked God and he had athlete's foot about the little girl, about my own situation. And I don't know if I had mentioned to you that since my situation on the athlete's foot deal and after the things I'm about to tell you here, two of my sons had athlete's foot, and it was the same kind of prayer, in the name of Jesus, leave. And on one occasion, it was overnight. On the other occasion, it wasn't immediate, and I thought, something's going on here. I'll just throw that out there. So maybe you guys can remind me to come back to that story. But because it's all God showing how things work and what obstacles. Sometimes there's obstacles to things. But as I'm searching out, I'm asking the Lord, this kind of stuff that Jesus dealt with, is it still going on today? And the reason I was even asking some of that question is because, I was hearing on this man's CDs that I was listening to, there was a testimony about a woman who came to one of his church services, and afterwards she wanted healing for something. And she's just this frail little woman, like, I don't know, 60 to 70 years old, somewhere in there. He says, just weak little hands, and then he comes up and says, let me pray for you. As soon as he grabs her hands, this voice comes out of her, and there's a show in church. And it took three guys to restrain this frail little woman. And so, yeah, I'm hearing those kind of stories and going, all right, what's really going on over there? You know, I hear what the guy's saying, but what's the truth of it all? And ultimately, I had to go to God and say, God, is this kind of stuff still going on? And so I'm hearing that testimony in the meantime because of all the healings that we saw in our house. And I've just given you a few of them, but I mean, 103 degree fever. My wife had breast infection one day, and in the name of Jesus Christ, command the fever to leave her, just like Jesus did with Peter's mother-in-law. And she knows when she has a breast infection, she's had like three or four of them, it'll put her down for 4 days. They're really bad when it happens, and she knows that's what this one was. But immediately when I prayed over her, and I have to tell you, my prayers are, because I can't see, if I had discernment and to know that this is a spirit of infirmity and this one isn't, I mean, because there's all kinds of things going on. And so sometimes, I hate to use the word guilty, but sometimes I'm guilty of just shotgun approach, you know, bang, 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 and one of these bullets will hit. So, I mean, I also pray that way, commanding in the name of Jesus, but also I'm asking God, Lord, touch her, you know, heal her, because God is the healer. Jehovah Rapha is one of His great names. So, searching all these things out, we picked up a book. Donna went to the bookstore and she went down the charismatic aisle, which we've never done. And she picked up a book by a guy named T.L. Osborne. I never even heard of the guy. This guy has probably brought as much people into the kingdom as. Not, shouldn't say as much. He seems, based on what I've come to know, if the name Billy Graham means anything to you, this guy is like above that. B. because we don't hear about him because he's not in the U.S. He's in the rest of the world. And, 750,000 people at one crusade. I mean, these are the kind of numbers he's got. And I never even heard of the guy. But he's out there preaching that.
Where was it?
Different parts of Africa, India, I think primarily those two places, although he's been around the world. The guy is now like in his 80s, I think. And his wife has died, but his daughter is full-time ministry with him, and they're still about it. Well, he's got a book. It's called Healing the Sick. And so we were trying to learn more about things, and so we picked up this book. And buried in the middle of this book is one chapter on sometimes the sickness is because of demonic activity, and he gave like 6 or 7 cases. So I'd heard 1 or 2 testimonies on the CDs, or read that chapter in that book, and then the Bible, and I'm asking God, is this kind of stuff still happening? Well, about that time, my wife is just sensing in her spirit that something really big is right around the corner, and that her mom even called her one day and says, she says, I just believe the Lord's showing me that you and Kevin are going to be involved in something you've not seen before, and it's big. That was about it. So, coming up to Thanksgiving of 2006, Donna is my wife. Her sister's name is Lori. She and her family, Mike and 2 little kids, are going to come up and visit us for Thanksgiving week. And meanwhile, we'd given her some of the CDs we were listening to, and they were. She was also fire lit in her pursuit of God and hunger for Him. And somewhere along the way, she and Donna are talking, and she's been smoking for 30 some years. I mean, since a teenager, and now she's like 40. Yeah, that math doesn't sound right, does it? She was smoking a long time. Let me say that, and a lot every day. So, she's wanting Donna and me to pray for her. And at this point in our life, we're thinking it's a sickness. That's what I'm thinking. I can't speak for Donna. That Donna may have more revelation than I do here. But I'm thinking it's a sickness. We'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And so we said, do you want us to pray for you? And she says, yeah, when I come up there. So she comes up the Monday before Thanksgiving, sitting in our living room, and Donna says, Lori, do you want us to lay hands on you and pray for you? She's sitting across the room from me, looking straight at me, points her finger at me and says, are you ready for what might come out of me? And I thought, I never heard this kind of talk before. But because of where I was, I knew what she was talking about. And so I said, you know what, Lori? I said, I believe God has prepared us exactly for this moment. And but fresh on my mind, because I was studying all the passages about demonic things, there's this one passage that says, there's this verse that's in Matthew 17 that says, however, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And that was fresh in my mind, along with the fact that Sunday evening, we had two small fellowships combined for a meeting, and we had an evening service, and the man was preaching on the first Thanksgiving in America and how there was this drought and fasting was in it. Involved in turning a corporate fast in this little town, and the guy's name you would know from American history. It's escaping me right now, but the whole drought turned around. I mean, the crops were already dead, and the crops came back. I mean, it was a big deal. So I had the scripture, however, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, plus a sermon on fasting the night before. So when she says, "Are you ready?" I said, "Yes." I said, "But I am going to suggest that I fast for 2 days and we come back again to do business." And so Donna and her mom also agreed to fast the first day. And I never fasted a day in my life, but I knew I felt like I'm supposed to now. And so the following 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, I'm fasting. And it really wasn't as tough as I thought it was going to be. And it helped because there wasn't that many people in the building. People weren't bringing food by my desk too, you know. But just prior to that, I said, we had this book on healing the sick. Well, Donna had also picked up a couple little pamphlets, and one of them was how to resist the devil. And so I picked that pamphlet up and I took it to work, and during my off time I'm reading the book, and you know, it's like maybe 20-30 pages long, and this guy says, how did Jesus fight the devil in the wilderness? Every time the devil came against him, he said, it is written. And he says, that's your answer for the rest of your life. It is written. And so, it's probably in my notes here, but one of these 2 days, I go down to the lobby in the TEDCO building here, and the place is pretty much empty, and I'm sitting on one of those benches next to the elevator shaft facing 410, and I'm reading this book, Number One Way to Fight, How to Fight the Devil, or something like that, by a guy named Norval Hayes. I'm reading this. All of a sudden, in the front door, a guy walks in, black shoes, black pants, black shirt, black coat, black sunglasses, big black bag. And my first, because of what I'm reading, my first thought is that could be the devil right there, and I wouldn't even know it. And then my next thought was, the devil's got a lot of places to be, and I don't know how he gets around, but San Antonio, you know. But still, I thought, who knows? If it's not him, it could be one of his henchmen. I mean, all these thoughts go through my mind. And as the guy comes in the door, you know, I look up at him, and you know, when you pass a stranger, you know, there's a temporary point of contact, and you avert eyes. Not this guy. He's just locked onto me. And I kind of held the gaze as he walked by, and I'm like, he's going to let go in a second. And he didn't, and I looked away before he did. Then I'm sitting here, and the guy just parks at the elevator shaft. I don't even remember if he went and pressed a button, honestly. But he's leaning up against the wall, and I'm on my bench, and I know he's facing at me, and I know the guy's looking at me. And I'm like, I want to look over there and see if he's looking at me. And I'm like, why should I? And finally, I look over there, and he's looking at me. Again, just locked on, just doesn't look away. And, you know, was it just a random guy that came through the building? Possibly. Honestly, what I think is the adversary is just trying to instill fear in me. And I think in hindsight, when she pointed across the room, that was a try to spook me kind of thing. I really believe that. So after the 2 days of fasting, it's Wednesday night, and Donna says, are you ready to do this? And I don't know if I was or at that point, no. And not just because of that encounter, just because it was new. And so I said, you know, it was like you got to go clean up some foul mess in the bathroom, and you know you have to do it, but you just don't want to do it. And so you kind of just want to put it off, you know. And so I told Don, I said I was going to fast 2 days. And so I was talking about Tuesday and Wednesday. And I said, it's just Wednesday evening. I said, my idea was fast these 2 days and then come together on Thursday. She says, Kevin, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. She says, where if company come over, we don't have time to do this. It's not even right. She says, I said, but Don, I said I was going to fast 2 days. She said, I watched the clock from when you said it until right now. It's been 48 hours. I go, okay. She says, now it's getting to be about 11 o'clock Wednesday night. So we went out to this extra building we have on our property, and we just prayed to God and asked Him to fill us with His Spirit and anoint us for the work to be done. And we also prayed that night, Lord, show us what's behind the veil. And I really wonder, had I not prayed that, if we would have seen the things that we saw that are to follow. Because remember, I told my wife just not even a month prior to that, I'm talking in terms of if the devil's real, he'd never show himself to me. And so we go out in there and pray. We come back in, and we're sitting in our living room. And now Donna's mom is there. Her name's Diane. And so Lori's sitting on the couch. Donna's on the floor. I'm in the easy chair. And we said, Lori, are you ready to pray now? And she starts copping out. She says, you know, I've already been prayed for this. I've already had my church back home lay hands on me and pray for me. And she says, if we continue to go down this road of praying for me, then that means I didn't have faith in this prayer back here. And that's doubt, and God's not going to show up in all this logic. And I said, Lord, two things. That guy you said prayed for you, there's a Hispanic church on their property. I said, do you know what he prayed? She goes, no. I said, neither do I. And I said, number two, are you still having a problem with the smoking addiction? yeah. I said, then we need to do this. And she's just sitting there. She's like, okay, I guess so. As soon as she says, okay, Donna stands up, and I come out of my chair, both at the same time, and take a step towards her. And she kind of recoils. She kind of scoots back. She's like, whoa, whoa, you guys are coming on way too fast. And so we both went back, sat down, and we just talked about things. And Lord, this is what you want. You need freedom from this, and the Lord wants you to be free from it. And finally, she says, okay. So we kneel on the floor, and all four of us on our knees. Lori's on her knees, then Donna's to her right, and Diane's to her left, and I'm across from Lori. And we're all on our knees holding hands. We just start out praising God for a few minutes. Don't remember how long. And then my wife says, Satan, we come against you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm like, is that how you do it? I didn't. And when she said that, she said her sister's hands just started shaking like crazy. I didn't know this because I'm across from her, and she said all of a sudden her head just threw her head back. Right about then, I opened my eyes and I just saw Lori's head with her head back. I thought she was just praising God. I didn't know any better. Now she's a professing believer. I need to tell you that up front. So at that point, I'm thinking, I put my hand up on her shoulder, and I was unaware that what Donna had said had already triggered a chain of events. I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command this spirit of addiction to come out. I never heard anybody pray that way. I just thought that's what I should do. And so about that time, she lets go of their hands, or maybe she already had. She starts clutching her chest, and she starts going, and I'm still ignorant about this kind of stuff. And so I thought, the woman's having a heart attack. We're trying to pray for her, and she's having a heart attack. And then she fell over on her side, and she's still clutching her chest. Her hands are clenched, and she's just... And for the next 45 minutes, we heard she's like... And kind of a growling. There was one point in there where... I'm praying for her, and I'm holding her hand just to give her strength, because I don't know if she's experienced some kind, if she's responding to some kind of pain in her or what. I didn't know. And so I'm holding her hand while I'm praying for her, and at one point, you know, she's on her back, and I'm holding her hands to give her support, and then she starts resisting me, and instinctively I just start pushing back on her, and I didn't realize, you know, is she trying to wrestle with me or what it was? Because at one point, she opens her mouth and she kind of lashes out at me with her teeth like she's going to bite me. And so so for 45 minutes, we're commanding this thing to leave her in the name of Jesus Christ. And if I wasn't commanding, then Donna was. And meanwhile, her mom's in the room, and this is all new to all of us, and her mom's just on the side, just kind of praying. And at this point, I prayed everything I knew. I'm asking God, Lord, show us how to fight this battle, fight for us, all these kind of things. And at one point, after 40 minutes into this thing, I'm thinking, this is not working. And it's like, I felt like, I mean, at one point I picked up my Bible, which was nearby, and I'll tell you the story how I got this Bible. It just clicked for me, because the Bible, I just got this Bible a week prior to this, and at one point I'm just laying, putting the Bible on her back, and like they do in the movies, pulled up a cross to him or something. I didn't know what to do, and so at one point I felt like we fired all our bullets and I have nothing left to shoot. And so just for an instant, I felt like this panic or a little pinpoint of fear. And that was, like a split second of it. About that time, Lori is, she's still in the game here. And she says, keep rebuking them. Well, that's the first time I heard the word them. And during the thing, I don't even know if I connected the word them. Until now, I can say she knew them was to be right. She said, keep rebuking them. Later on, she told us, as we were kind of analyzing and talking about these things, she said, at that point, she felt them gaining strength because we had backed off. We had run out of things. And so here she is needing the ministry, and she's... And we ask God to show us, and He's using her to tell us to keep coming, keep coming. And so, at one point, you know, I pick up my Bible, and I'm just, I don't know what to read in here. I go to John chapter 1, and just started reading in the beginning, and I just started reading Scripture over her. And then I thought, that, you know, Jesus pre-existed. So I go to one of my other Scriptures that I like is in Colossians 1. In Ephesians 1, which talk about the pre-existent Christ, you know, that He didn't just come on Christmas Day that morning, that He, all things were created through Him. And I'm reading Colossians, and I go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And I read that, and I just paused, and I said, Lord, this is what God does. This is the very nature of God, to bring us out of these things. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And if you've read Ephesians 6, you know that those are references towards supernatural, demonic kind of things as well as regular angels. And He is above, and all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And I'm reading the Scripture not so much to her, but to them. And letting them know that this is not Kevin McCabe speaking to you. This is Kevin McCabe, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, who created you, and you must obey Him, His name. You must obey. And at one point, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Still, for the 45 minutes, finally she just seems to go relaxed. And I said, is it done? But it wasn't liberation kind of reaction. It wasn't joy or anything like that. My wife knew more at this point than I did, and probably still does. And she says, if there's not joy, it's not done. And so about this time, my son Ryan had come into the room because all the kids were in bed. Our oldest son, Sean, had gone to bed, and her husband, Mike, who we didn't know if he's a believer at the time, says they were in bed because they were going to run the next morning for some turkey trot deal. But meanwhile, our oldest three sons and Lori had not just her two little kids, but her two older boys from a previous marriage also were here. And those two older boys of hers and our three old guys are in this other room. We're in the living room, and they were in like this family room. They could hear the growling and the things. And so they just stopped what they were doing, each one of them, and just was praying to God. But Ryan, who was 16 at the time, I think, freshly turned 16, he comes into the room. And so he was joining us in this battle as well. And so I have to tell you that what ended up being a three-hour thing, that there was no fear for me during any of that, except that one point where I stopped fighting. And so it's not like, you know, because I'd seen movies like The Exorcist and that kind of stuff, and those kind of movies are of the enemy to instill fear in us that we won't fight him. But James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I mean, and that word flee means in terror. He's the one to be terrified. Philippians 1:28 also says that we're not to be afraid of them, but when we come stand up against them in the name of Jesus Christ without fear, then it reminds them to be afraid of the judgment that's coming to them, their perdition, so to speak. So, no, there was no fear at all during all these things. Well, finally, this spirit of addiction had left, it seemed, And I believe that it had now. At the time, we're wondering, were we done? Ryan's in the room at this point, and we said, is that it? And then Donna says, no, there's no joy. And then Lori says, there's more. So, I'm like, oh, great. I don't know. I might be just saying that now. I don't know what I really thought at the time, but I knew that we weren't finished. So, when she says there are more, one of the testimonies we'd heard on the CDs prior to this point, like on this lady coming up in the church deal, that when this voice was speaking to this pastor, and he's commanding them to leave in the name of Jesus, they said, we don't have to go. We have legal right to be here. And he says, what? And then they said some sin that this woman had done. And so if the preacher gets the woman to confess the sin and repent of it, then she's able to be freed. So Ryan had heard that story also. So when she says there's more, Ryan's got my book in his hand, and he's holding the book up to her, and she's laying on the floor. And I got to tell you, her eyes were closed almost the whole time, as far as any of us recall. And her hair was just all disheveled looking kind of thing. You know, in hindsight, there was really no reason for her hair to get messed up, but it was. So Ryan's holding the Bible up, and he says, by what right do they have to be here? And she says, harlotry. Except it wasn't she saying harlotry, it was the Spirit saying harlotry. And these, I can tell you now, there was some confusion at the time over whether Lori's speaking to us when she says, keep rebuking them. Oh, this room's clear the whole day.
Can I in here?
Was I supposed to invite him?
Maybe we don't know.
Maybe. I can now tell you this because the next day, well, if Ryan wasn't there, I don't know if Don or I would have connected on this. Because I never did connect until he said that, made this observation. He said, did you notice things were different when they were speaking to us versus when she was speaking to us? I go, no, what do you mean? He said, whenever she was talking to us, her voice was all raspy. I'm like, well, yeah, what do you expect after 45 minutes of growling? He says, yes, but every time they were speaking to us, her voice was perfectly in command and in control. And it went back and forth between those states. And I had never clued on that, but Ryan did. So now, as I'm telling the story to people now, I can tell you when it's a they said and when it's a she said. So this spirit, when this thing says harlotry, it was a they. And so, which it's not exactly a everyday American word either, you know. And she says harlotry, and immediately I'm thinking, she's on her third marriage, and who knows what else, honestly. And she says harlotry. And so we started commanding a spirit of harlotry to leave. And it was a brief encounter, and then there's quiet mode. And so at this point, I said, what else is there? And she says, I look at my notes here, cause, and I'm going to probably get some of these maybe out of order. It doesn't really matter, I suppose. Yeah, she says, I said, what else is in there? She turns to me and she says, are you stubborn? And she goes, sit down. She goes, are you stubborn? Oh, I know you're stubborn. And so this was a they. This was a it, whatever you want to say, speaking to us. And then, oh, to Donna, oh, I know you're stubborn. Comes back to me, are you stubborn? And this time she's pointing her finger in our faces while she's saying it. And I said, I'm not stubborn. I said, wherever Jesus Christ turns my head, that's where I look. Wherever Jesus Christ puts my foot, that's where I step. I said, I'm not stubborn. I said, you're stubborn, but in the name of Jesus Christ, you're still coming out. And I commanded to leave, and that was brief. One of us says, who else is in there, or what else is kind of thing. And at some point, we're talking about thing. We said something about believing in Jesus Christ. And they said, oh, believe in Jesus Christ. That's fine for you. It kind of puzzled me at the time, because this is a woman who I already told you was a professing follower of Jesus Christ. And she says, oh, that's fine for you. You know, that's all good for you. And so I'm thinking, is there a spirit of unbelief? Because everything is essentially just naming themselves for us. And so I said, you spirit of unbelief, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. And I asked her, you know, you believe in Jesus Christ? That's fine for you. That's fine for you. Kind of exchanges. So I keep coming. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the spirit of unbelief to leave. Go back and ask her probing questions. And I don't remember how many exchanges we did of that, but one answer, when I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's the Son of God? And she says, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm like, you sure don't sound like it, you know? I'm thinking that. But I realized at that point that wasn't her. So things are starting to kind of click for me. And she says, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I said, good. I said, no, that's not good enough. And I turned to James 2:17-20, somewhere in there. James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And so I said, no, it's not good enough. I know demons know. They even told Jesus, you know, oh, you're the Son of the Most High God. The question wasn't whether or not they believe Jesus is the Son of God. They know that to be true. And the Lord brought back Scripture to me at that point in time when I realized, no, that's not good enough. And I quoted this verse to him. And this Scripture I just learned in the previous days or week. And I think this was also off of one of those CDs, but it came back to my mind right at this point in time. Because, again, throughout the whole thing, I kept asking God, show us, show us. And it's just like that little pamphlet said, the battle is, it is written. And so I quote, I said, no, it's not good enough that you believe. I said, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So then I said, Lord, I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? And her lips start trembling, but she doesn't say anything. I said, you spirit of unbelief, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? Again, the lips are quivering. I think after the second or third time of me commanding the spirit of unbelief to leave, I said, Lori, can you say that Jesus Christ is Lord? And she says, Jesus Christ is Lord, in the raspy voice. The next day she told us, she said, it's like I was in my own private plane, and instead of me flying the plane, I was bound and gagged in the back of the plane and there at the controls. She said, I heard you saying that. She goes, I tried to say it, but they wouldn't let me. And so we got past that unbelief piece. Then I said, what else is there? And she says, scoffing spirit. Scoffing, I don't think of that word, you know. But I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, scoffing spirit, to leave at once. And somewhere during this thing, when I realized there was like a gang in here, I said, and I think maybe that's when I was quote reading Colossians 1, how Jesus Christ is the head of all things and that they have to bow to Him and me through because of His name. And I think this was a mistake in hindsight. I don't know, but maybe God used it to show me more. Because I said, I command you all to leave at once in the name of Jesus Christ. I didn't want this nickel and diming kind of thing. And I said, but you know what? If you want to come out one at a time, that's fine too. Because as you do, you're teaching me things, the Lord is showing me things, and ultimately, as you go, every one of you affirms this book is true. I said, so if that's how you want to play the game, you're just giving me more strength. Well, essentially, did I give them permission to come out one at a time? Perhaps I think that I did. And So there was, after unbelief was a scoffing spirit, and then the, what else? Mocking spirit. I'm like, those are the same things, you know? No, there's something subtly different about these things. Thanks for notes. Thank you for notes. About this time, after that, she just breaks down sobbing, and I'm thinking, oh, we're there. And I said, why are you crying? She says, at one point here, maybe at this point, she says, I can't forgive myself. I said, can't forgive yourself? Why? She says, I let them in. At this point, it became a revelation to her that she had, throughout her life, opened the doors to these kind of things. And it was not just a revelation that just popped into her head either. It was because prior to this point, when I was looking, as Donna was commanding things to come out, at that point I already read some scripture, and I thought, you know, there's one of the Psalms I read recently that I wanted to read to her. And so I'm turning in my Psalms, and I think it's like 101 or 102 or somewhere in there. And so I'm flipping from the right, so I'm coming in from the high numbers, and I stop at Psalm 107, which I really wasn't familiar with. And I read the first verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. I'm like, no, that's not the one I'm looking for. Then, before I turn the page, my eyes go to the top of the next column, for His mercy endures forever. No, that's not what I'm looking for. And as I'm about to turn the page, something's bringing me to read the next line. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I thought, that's a good place to be. And I paused there and I said, Lord, this is so true. You're redeeming my sister Lori from the hand of the enemy. And as I'm reading Scripture, we're asking God to help us, but we're also, during the battle, we're praising God and telling Him how great and how good He is at the same time, and all the things that He's showing us, and just thankful. And so I read this, and I'm telling you, there is not a better psalm for what I needed at that moment. And so I read down through here, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And I'd stop and I'd say, Lord, You cried out. You asked God to help You, and that's what He's doing here. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So again, I just stopped and just started praising God and thanking Him. Verse 10, Psalm 107, verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. I won't read the rest of this psalm. You can take a look at it. But I just realized there wasn't another psalm that I was even headed for. Later on I thought, what psalm was I going for? I didn't even know. But the Lord brought me exactly to this. And so when Lori was saying, I let them in, she was realizing, because she had been rebellious against God's counsel and those kind of things. And so she says, I can't forgive myself. And we started telling her, said, Lord, these, You have sinned and opened the doors for these things. but God forgives you. Have you asked God to forgive you of your sins and forget? And I said, He's gracious. And I quote to her John chapter 1 John 1:9. You know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even that very day in that T.L. Osborne book, I was thumbing through that in those days. Acts 10:43. I was able to tell her, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. I said, if you already said you've believed in him, that he's your Lord and Savior, you ask for forgiveness, you confess your sins, then Jesus forgives you. If Jesus forgives you, you can forgive yourself. You have to. So at this point, I'm thinking, is there a spirit of unforgiveness? So I command a spirit of unforgiveness to leave. And we work through those things with her. And, you know, are we finished? About this time, she says, about this time, Donna's pointed to her stomach. And she's like, Kevin, she's got me a lot of pain in my stomach. And she's had gallbladder issues over the years, and I'm thinking, well, this is a perfect time for that to show up. And Lori says, and I sit down, I said, is it your gallbladder? And she's like, no. And Lori says, Kevin and Ryan, she goes, you guys lay hands on her and rebuke it. It's just a trick. So we do. We pray, Lord, remove this pain from my wife at once in the name of Jesus Christ. And Satan, you're exposed, kind of things. And as soon as we dealt with that, baby starts crying. And now it's about 2 o'clock in the morning at this point. And everybody's getting tired. And Donna goes to tend to the baby, and we kind of start breaking up at this point. And Lori's on the ground, and I said, how are you, Lori? She says, I'm just tired. She said, I just want to go to bed. And I said, well, maybe that's what we need to do. You know, I don't know. And we kept asking God, show us, is there something else we're supposed to do? And then while Donna was out of the room, Lori says, this fear came over her. And she says, it's so dark and it's black and it's scary and all these things. And so I figure the emotion she's experienced at this point is fear. So I'm commanding the spirit of fear to leave. And and that passed. And so we got to a point where we realized, you know, she's exhausted, and I don't know how long this is going to go and how much she can bear and these things. So we agreed just to go to sleep. And I hated it because I knew there were still things, but we prayed and we asked the Lord to protect her. And then on my mind, the Lord brought to my mind at that point Matthew 12, where the Pharisees argued with Jesus when they said he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. They didn't disagree that Jesus was casting out demons. What they questioned was his source. And so Jesus talks of, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And I honestly can tell people, as Jesus would tell people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's that close. It's not wait and die and then in there. There's a kingdom of heaven that's here. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he talks down here at the bottom. He says, when an unclean spirit, this is Matthew 12:43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So that's brought to my mind at this point, and I said, Lord, I said, and all of a sudden, I don't know if this is my own human logic or if just a thought. I don't know if you guys have ever been taught this, but every thought that comes into your head is not necessarily your own. And that's why we're instructed to take every thought captive. And how you respond to that thought is what produces fruit or not. But the thought was, hey, if these things just came out of her, where'd they go? I got a house full of people, you know? So I'm like, Lord, I just pray the blood of Jesus Christ over everybody in this house and that these things just go wandering and keep wandering. But I also realized from that scripture is that when it goes out, it says, and when he will return to his house, so he may come back. When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. I'm thinking, you cast a demon out of somebody, what is that house going to look other than empty, swept, clean, and orderly? But the key word was empty. There is a void. And so if God's Spirit is not occupying this area, it's like you're running a Bates Motel with a vacancy light flashing, you know? So I prayed. I said, Lord, fill her with your Spirit. Protect us. Like the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from the evil one. And so we prayed those things. And then I said, Lord, all of a sudden I remember why we even came to this whole business in the first place. Our sister was smoking. She had a smoking addiction. And I said, Lord, because at the time that I felt the spirit of addiction had left, maybe I didn't have faith to think that it was done. I don't know. But what motivated me to pray this? But I said, Lord, I said, after all these years of smoking, I said, I just pray you give her a repulsion for smoking, the taste of cigarettes itself. I said, Lord, and her lungs probably look nasty. I said, Lord, I ask you to give her a new set of lungs in the name of Jesus Christ. I just ask for a fresh set of lungs. And I said, Lord, send your Spirit in to repair any damage that was done in these lungs. The next morning she gets up and I come to her and I said, you go smoke? She said, yeah. I said, I thought so. What happened? She said, it tastes nasty. I said, praise God. You know exactly what happened last night. I said, the God has answered our prayers. I said, you tried to smoke it anyway, didn't you? She said, yeah. I said, what happened? She said, it burned my lungs. I said, Donna, come listen to this. And tell her the thing. And she says, Kevin, don't you understand? She got a new set of lungs. She got repaired, whatever, however you want to look at it. Those lungs are new and fresh. She says, for the cigarettes to taste nasty and for the lungs to burn, this is the experience of every first-time smoker. She says, something physical changed in this body. And so we're just praising God about it. And the rest of that day was Thanksgiving. Now we have family in, and Lori, well, she was just in a funk, you know, and we knew it, and we knew there was still business to be done. And later on, she told Donna, she says, after I went to bed, she said, I saw these demons in my head. She said, I saw there were three of them. There was a large one, and she said there was two smaller ones. And the two smaller ones are just kind of squaring off with each other, like who has to go next kind of deal. Since this whole time, we've learned, you know, when these things get cast out, they got to find a new place, and that means there's a pecking order, and they got to fit in, and there's all kinds of stuff. They don't want to leave the host. And but then one of them disappeared, or both of them disappeared, but there was still this larger thing. Thursday, she was just in this funk, and I just every option that I could is come and pray over her and said, Lord, fill her with your Spirit, protect her from evil kind of things. And following Friday, I was going on a mission trip to Mexico, and we're taking the older boys and her two teenage boys were going to come with us. And I'm like, do I go to Mexico or do I stay this ministry here? You know, down there we're doing good stuff. But and I was like, kept wrestling with it. What do I do? And I was like, go. So meanwhile, Donna's at home with her sister, and Friday I'm gone down to Mexico. And she said Don would play praise music in the house, and Lori just stayed outside the house all day long, did not want to be in the house. And she's outside and she's kicking at rocks and just angry and all these things. And and Donna said, Lori, she says, what you need to do is read God's word, and you need to read it out loud. And that's, he sent his word to heal them. That's also in Psalm 107. And Lori's like, yeah, sure, whatever kind of thing. And so Donna called this ministry, that the CDs that we were listening to, they got a phone number up in Dallas, and she called them and said, what do we need to do? And the lady said, you know, when there's deliverance, there doesn't have to be all the commotion and all the show kind of things. She says, you need to bind them, and basically, like Jesus did to one guy, his spirit started speaking. He said, be quiet and come out, you know? And so this woman on the phone with Donna, they bound the spirits in her and said, you know, we command you, we forbid you to make any further show or that kind of thing. But still, it was hanging on in there, didn't go. So I'm down. Yes, ma'am.
I don't want to interrupt what you're saying, but I want to say this before you get to the conclusion,
mm-hmm.
in case this is weird. My belief has always been a true believer, a true Christian, cannot be possessed by a demon.
We will talk about that.
Okay.
That's how I was raised, and it really comes down to what we mean by possessed and these kind of things. But if you want to know, there's an answer there, because I wanted to know too, and I wanted to find scriptures to support and all these kind of things. So I'll give you what I've discovered, and you know, like Fox News, you know, we report, you decide kind of thing. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I'm going to tell you what scriptures say, and what we should, how we should go about it. She's still struggling. I'm in Mexico, and I get a call from Donna, and she's like, Kevin, when you get back, we got to do business. And I had the same sense that Wednesday night, like, great, I don't want to go through this kind of stuff. And but at the same time, the Sunday morning, I have to leave that camp. Oh, I got to tell you. So Wednesday nights, when the stuff happens. Thursday, we're entertaining family. Really no time to really reflect and things. Friday, I'm in the process of getting down to Mexico and getting set up and everything. It wasn't until Friday evening where, like after midnight, I just finally found the time to just be quiet. And just then I started writing down all the notes and what happened and reflecting on the various things and stuff. And so I go back to Psalm 107 to see, you know, what that was all about. Maybe I discovered something I didn't, you know, gloss over before. I go back to Psalm 107, and the first thing that strikes me is the title, Thanksgiving to the Lord. We started out at 11 o'clock on Wednesday night, and the two-thirds of our time was the first hours of Thanksgiving, the American holiday of Thanksgiving. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. And I write down notes. I look back. Oh, the title goes two lines. Thanksgiving to the Lord for His great works of deliverance. That's what I mean. What greater place could I be at that time? Let me see if there's something else here. I'll forward an email to you guys that she gave to me afterwards. It's like a thank you kind of letter, and it's just like, wow. When I was coming back from that camp, Donna told me there's still business to be done, and I used the commode down there, and it wouldn't flush properly. I'm like, we're trying to go, and I got to do this. Do I leave it? And I'm like, no, I need to clean this up. And while I'm plunging the stupid toilet, I'm like, this is nasty. I need to be getting ready. All of a sudden, it clicked for me. That's like, this is what I'm facing going home. But it's like, you know, God's Word, God's Spirit, these are the, almost sounds blasphemous to say, the plungers, you know, the tools of the trade, though. Mark 16 says, in my name they shall cast out demons. That word cast out could have been translated expel. You know, there's a pushing, a forcing out. So, at this point, my sons and I were, my two older sons, we were memorizing Luke chapter 10. you know, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy kind of thing, and just cementing that in our minds. And Donna told me, she says, when you guys get back, Lori said she's going to get, she's, as soon as she gets her boy, she's in the car and she's leaving. I'm like, we still have work to be done, right? And she's like, yes, you and I know that, but she's not willing to stay. And so I'm praying for her on the way back from the trip, and we bring the kids home. And I told these guys, I said, look, you guys know something happened with your mom the other night? Yeah. I don't even know if we really talked much about it, and they didn't ask questions, so I figure I'm not, you know, not going to say anything. I think at one point I did say, you know, there's darkness and there's light, and the two don't mix, but light wins. And I told these two boys, I said, listen, there's still some issues I need to take care of with your mom. I said, well, as soon as we get home, I don't even want you to, she's in her car, don't go to the car, you go in the house, you go to my son's bedroom, you stay there until I come and pull you out. Is that understood? Yes, sir. And these guys believe me, respect me, and so they went and did that. I went to talk to Lori, and she's like, ready to go. I'm like, I know that, Lori. I said, can I pray for you one more time before he goes? Yeah, sure, why not? Kind of deal, you know? And so I just prayed. I just prayed protection over her, and again, command these things to leave. And at this point, Don had already told me, you know, that we don't need to expect a show at this point. But, you know, at this time, when I command things to leave and I don't see trembling or any kind of physical activity, I'm wondering, did it really happen, you know, kind of things. And so I just had to just trust that it was done. Well, and I prayed that the Lord would fill her with His Spirit, and that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in her life, joy and peace and these kind of things. And as I prayed for her, something in her definitely softened, because they ended up staying for another hour beyond this point. And so I said, Lori, I said, let me go in. I told your boys to go in the bedroom. I'll go inside and get them. I come back out, and her oldest son's Dylan. He was 15. And as we're walking from the bedrooms out of the house, I said, Dylan, I said, I remember what I told you these past few days. I kept telling him Romans 10. I said, with the heart you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God has raised Him up, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I said, at some point, you need to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And he says, how do I do that? I said, I can tell you. I said, do you want to do that now? He says, yeah, I'd like to do that now. And so, here we are in my living room, and I'm leading this boy to the Lord, not 2 feet from where his mom, we were casting things out of her, and I thought, God, this is sacred ground. This just my, it used to be just my living room, you know, but this is holy and sacred ground. And her son, it was her burden for him to come to know the Lord, and she was wanting that maybe this trip to Mexico would somehow help him and these kind of things. So I went back outside and said, Lori, I said, I want to introduce your new son. I said, because this is God's son now. He just made Jesus his Lord and Savior. And she broke right then and there. And, you know, we prayed and things, and she, a year later, she told Donna, she said, she was on the internet. She goes, that demon I saw that night, she goes, I saw a picture of him on the internet. Donna says, what did he look like? She says, Pan. That half goat, half satyr or whatever kind of thing with the little things there. She goes, that's what it was. And she said, I started looking. She says, you know that movie, you've seen Chronicles of Narnia? And we said, yeah. She goes, that fawn thing in there. I don't know if you've seen the movie or not. Okay. The children go into this woods, and there's this fawn that comes up, and he plays the little thing, and Pan, one of the forms of Pan is this seducer of children. And Pan is the Greek god of fertility, or the male symbol of maleness or whatever. So she's looking at these things, and She says, that as I was looking at these things, there's a scene in this movie where he plays the pipe and the little girl comes back to his cave and he's playing the music for her, and then she just gets sleepy and falls asleep. When she wakes up, he says, "I've done a very bad thing." And there's just this sick feeling you get, and you like, what just happened? What are they alluding to, kind of thing? And then he says, you know, I told the witch that you were here, or somehow, kind of deal. But Lori, when she was seeing what that demon looked like, and then seeing Pan and reading about what he represents, and all of a sudden it was like, this is the scene in the Chronicles of Narnia struck her. She was molested at an early age in her childhood, and she believes, and we've since looked at other books and things and seen cases like this where things find, there's doorways to get footholds, kind of things, and that somehow when a woman is raped or a child is molested, that there is some baggage left from the transaction. That's the only way I can say it. And so she said after she left our house during the next months, she says, "I was hearing voices." Like before, she shared with us her journal after that Wednesday night about when she said, "Are you ready for what might come out of me?" She already knew. She was just presenting that I have a problem with smoking, but she knew things were already not right. And but now she started hearing voices afterwards. She started, she said, "I saw a movie played out in my mind of a murder scene. This guy grotesquely killing another human being." And she goes, "I'm just being tormented day and night. And I'm hearing, as I'm driving my car, just drive off the bridge. You know, no one loves you, no one cares for you," kind of things. And she says, they told me, convinced me, some of the thoughts, I don't know how she got the idea, but somehow she got the idea, if I just start smoking again, it'll all be better. So she did. Started smoking again. And the voices stopped. The movies stopped. All these kind of things stopped. So in her mind, it worked. But still she knows there's still unresolved things to this very day. And we have offered to help her, and we know other people who have more experience than we do in this. But there's a fear. There's a fear in her now that I have to go through that same kind of charades or whatever. There's some element of that, but also there's a fear of, she's basically receiving threats from the enemy not to do this, and if I do this, they're coming in. And you know, just even a month ago, I was reading 1 Kings. There's this king, Hezekiah, is one of the good kings. And I'm reading this thing, and I realize the enemy's coming against them. They have ended up surrounding the city and all this stuff. But they were, before they came in and did the siege, they were, he was selling out the treasury of the temple to appease these guys for making a peace offering with them. And I'm reading this, I'm like, man, this is exactly what Lori's deal was. And I went and told her, I said, there's issues here. You're making a peace offering with them, and things are quiet for a while, but they're coming back in. I said, the job needs to be finished. And she's like, I know. And I wish I could give you, they all lived happily ever after kind of story. So there's still, to this day, still stuff that needs to be done there.
But do you think exactly what's described in Matthew is what occurred? That the demons left for a while and they thought it over?
No.
And she's empty and they come back?
Well, that's certainly possible, Carlene.
I mean, I'm just so convinced that you can't be invaded by demons if you really, truly belong to Jesus. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but I believe that you're protected from that kind of a thing.
How long have we been?
It's quarter one.
Okay.
There was a time when I just totally would have laughed about the whole idea.
Do you want me to stop, please?
Oh, I don't care.
Okay.